Oh, will you please turn in your Bibles to Philippians? We've had a 3 or 4 weeks off in regards to Philippians. And we are in chapter 3. In chapter 3, verses 4 to 14, we have Paul's testimony, which he uses to discredit the false teachers of Judaism, which he feared would get into the church and teach false doctrine and divide the people. And so he gives his testimony. And in his testimony, we can learn some wonderful things for ourselves that are worth considering and highlighting today. In Paul's testimony, it's broken up into three parts, and we'll have a look at that as a form of a Bible reading, where we see what he was like before he met Christ, and then he explains his present attitude, and then his future goals as well. And that's a good way of sharing your testimony to someone, what you were like before you met the Lord, and then what the Lord is doing in you now, and what you look forward for God to do in the future. And so let's have a Bible reading in regards to that. Let's have a look at verses 4 to 6, and we'll see what he says in regards to his past. It says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness which is in the law, blameless." And so we looked at that last time. Paul shared how before he met Christ, he held very dearly to the law of the Jews. And in fact, he was a high-minded, proud, righteous Pharisee who trusted in his own works to get to heaven and to find approval from God. And then he met Christ and everything changed. And he tells us what he's like now. It says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is by God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." And so that's his attitude now. We're going to basically look at some of those things that are found there today. But then we see what he looked forward to, or his future goals. It says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." We'll look at these things this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can stop and consider your word. We know that this is your inspired word, and the thoughts and the attitudes that the Apostle Paul had, and the things that he said about his own Christian life, were the things that you wanted him to say on behalf of those believers there at Philippi and for all believers that followed after. And so, Lord, I pray that we may learn from this man and the work that you did in him and see how wonderful a God that you truly are. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we look at verses 7 to 11 particularly, and consider the attitude of Paul as a follower of the Lord Jesus, we discover that Paul was willing to forsake things for Christ. He was willing to forsake whatever was needed in order to achieve certain things. And that's an important thing to just start off with. And that is that as a believer, there are certain things that we need to forsake. Some people think that becoming a Christian and living the Christian life is all about receiving. We receive eternal life, we receive God's help, we receive God's strength, we receive God's blessings, we receive God's guidance, we receive, receive, receive. But the reality is there is also some forsaking. And that's something we often don't want to think about. Repenting of sin is a forsaking of sinful ways. And so there needs to be some change or some forsaking in that way. Jesus said that if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. There is a certain amount of things that aren't so much sinful, but God says, I want you to forsake them on my behalf. A process of change is going to take place. And sadly, too many Christians, they want Christ and their sin. And the thought of actually forsaking something that isn't sinful, but just something that God wants them to forsake, well, that's the furthest thing from their mind. But we see here in the life of the Apostle Paul, when someone meets Christ and sees him in the glory that he is, nothing else should matter. Christ and obedience to him is the foremost thing in a person's life. Would that be said of you? We can go through patches like that, but sometimes we don't quite live like that every moment of the day. But we discover with the Apostle Paul, and he describes this in his testimony, there was a time when he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees and he clung to those things with all his heart. But then when he found Christ, all those things didn't mean anything. In fact, the things around him meant nothing so that he could gain one thing. And we see what he wanted and why he was willing to forsake in verses 8 to 10. It says there in verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Or we can say it in a very plain way, for that excellent knowledge of Christ my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And he understood that when he was found in him, as he goes on, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know him. There are a number of things that Paul desired, but the key and the foremost thing was he wanted to know his Savior. Before, he wanted to know all the laws so he could be seen to be this righteous man in the sight of man and hopefully God. Once he met Christ, all he wanted was to know his Savior. That was the first priority. And if anything got in the way of that, he was willing to forsake it. And there's something very important that I want us to make sure that we all grasp this morning. It's something that I never truly understood and grasped until I was around about 28 to 30 years old. So there was a lot of time where I didn't quite grasp this. In fact, I discovered it through doing a Bible study with the young people in the church up in Coffs Harbour. As the youth pastor, I would randomly pick a couple of youth and and ask if they'd like to do a Bible study with me. And I'd do a Bible study for 6 or 7 weeks with them, and then I'd move on to somebody else as well. And one of the Bible studies that I did with them was called Mighty Through God. And the first time I did it, I must admit that I learnt far more than what the person that I was doing the Bible study with learnt. And it was going through this that something clicked for me. It talked about the process of becoming holy and obeying God. And I realized that I had the process completely back to front. You see, I, up until then, would read God's word and I'd find all the things that he wants me to do and all the things that he doesn't want me to do. And I would zealously and earnestly try to do these things so I could be holy. And then I could feel good in the sense that I must love God. Because I knew that God says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so if I find out what he wants me to be doing and I keep them and I earnestly try that, well, then I can feel as though I truly must love God. But the process of sanctification that this book explained turned my whole way of thinking around. It explained how God's word, through God's word, that the process of sanctification starts with learning about God. And so when you read God's word, when you study God's word, when you hear God's word, it's to know God. And the reason why you want to learn to know God is so that you will love him. Because as you get to know him, the more you will love him. And then the more you love him, the more you will obey him. You'll want to do that. And then as you are obeying him, that process of becoming like Christ will happen without even you realizing it. And unless we do the things that we do out of a genuine love for the Lord, it'll feel more like a bondage and slavery rather than a relationship with Christ. And that's what that book goes on to explain. If you forsake things for Christ because that's what he says to do, if you do things for Christ because this is what he wants you to do, if you serve him because this is what he tells you to do, and that's your attitude, your motivation, I want to obey God, well, then you'll feel trapped after a while or become really stale. But if the motivation for doing these things is out of a genuine love for your Savior, well, then it'll be easy. And it'll be a process that you will enjoy. Someone will come up to you and you say, do you know that God's word says this, that you shouldn't be doing this, Alan? And you think, oh, I didn't realize. I don't want to hurt the one I love, and so I won't do it. But if it's just I'm doing things out of formality and someone says that, I go, oh, who are you to tell me anything? You know, it'd be a far different. And when I was speaking with young people, to use that this and explain this process, I would use the relationship between a man and a woman or a girl and a boy. That seemed to click the most for them. And I explain how if you don't really know somebody, well, you don't really know what they like and what they don't like, do you? Because you don't know them. And usually if you don't really know someone, you don't really care what they like or what they don't like. And if you're, say, an unmarried man and a girl that you hardly know and you don't have any affections for comes up and says, what you're doing really hurts me, I want you to change, you'd be thinking to yourself, why would I want to change for you? You have no desire to do that. You don't know her, you don't really care for her, so you're not going to change for her. But just say, in the process of time, that boy starts to get to know that girl. And as he starts to get to know her, affections grow for that girl. Two things are going to happen. One, he's going to start to learn what she likes and what she doesn't like. But even greater than that, because his affections have grown towards her, he's not going to want to do the things that hurt her. And he's going to want to do the things that she likes because of that affection. And so the changes in his behavior aren't because of some demands or manipulation. It's because he has grown to know her, and then he has grown to love her, and because of that love, he doesn't want to hurt her, so he won't do those things, and he'll start doing those things that she likes. That's that process. And if you're married, I trust you understand what I'm talking about. I trust that happened. You got to know that person, that girl or that boy, and you started to change when you realized what they liked and didn't like. You changed for them out of your affection. Now, if you're married, I trust that still is happening. Right? That's the key, to continue to grow in your love. And if you discover there are things that your wife or your husband doesn't like, you don't want to do them because of your love for them, not because you're in bondage to them. And that's the process in regards to obeying and disobeying God and doing what he wants. You see, it's our responsibility to know our Savior. And we not only want to know him, we don't allow anything that's going to distract us from knowing to get in the way. And as Paul said, we are to continually count all things but loss compared to that excellent knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the reality is, the more you get to know the Savior, the more you're going to love him. That's not the case with everybody. The more you get to know some people, maybe the less you love them. But that never happens with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you discover the depths of his kindness towards you, and the mercy he shows you, and the grace he shows you, and the strength he gives you, and the wisdom of his ways, and the patience that he shows with you, and the forgiveness, the more you will love him. And the more you love him, the more you'll want to do those things that please him. And the more you will not want to do those things that hurt him. That's the process of becoming Christ-like. I used to think, I need to work on obeying the Lord and then I know I love him. But then one day it all clicked where I realized, I need to get to know him so that I love him, and then I will automatically want to do those things that please him. It won't be hard. And you know, it is easy for me to do certain things for Linda that I wouldn't want to do for any of you other ladies. That's because she's the one I love. And there are certain things that I enjoyed doing when I was a bachelor that I'm happy to forego because I know that it's going to take up time from spending with Linda, or I know she just doesn't like it. But it's easy to give those things up. And that's how it should work with the Lord. And so to get to know the Lord so that you'll grow in your love for the Lord is the priority. You show me a Christian that doesn't spend very much time with the Lord, and I'll show you a Christian that is struggling with the sinful things of the world where they love them more than the Lord. Or I'll show you a Christian that is very cold and they do things in a structured manner so that they can tick all the boxes, but it is full of duty rather than love. But Paul's way is the best way. He counted all things but loss that he may know the Savior. And then in verse 10, he talks about a number of things he wanted to know about Christ his Savior. It's worth just planting down and having a look at least three of these things. He said there in verse 10, that I may know him. That's where it starts. That knowledge is an experiential knowledge. We can know a lot of things, but to experience something is something even deeper. You know, and I know this is really hard when it comes to the Lord, because it's not like we sit down personally with him and have a chat, do we? And there is a degree of distance that we will experience compared to, say, the disciples that followed him around for 3 years. You know, I often think of missionaries, and you get prayer letters from missionaries spasmodically. You know, you might get 2, 3, 4 a year, and I don't know about you, but you read them, and as you read them over the years, when you get one, you start to feel as though you know them a little bit more, and it's true. They may not know you, but you know them a little bit more. You know what they're going through, their feelings, and you start to connect with them, and that's how it happens, through knowledge. But I know for myself, when they've come to the church, especially if they've stayed at my house for a few days, after they've left, you feel like, I think I know them far more now. I've got to spend some days with them. But the reality is, I don't know them anything like their spouse who spends every day with them. And see, the knowledge grows the more you connect and spend time with someone. So, on the basis of that, can I ask you, how would you best describe your knowledge of your Saviour? You know him because you every now and then read a little bit about him. Maybe an encounter every now and then in some other way. Or is he someone you spend daily with? And because of that, over the years, you've really grown to know him and love him. That's what Paul wanted to do. He wanted to know his Saviour. But he wanted something else as well, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What does it mean to know the power of his resurrection? Well, the word power there is the Greek word dunamos, where we get our English word dynamite. And it is that might to overcome something. Now, when we're looking about the power of the resurrection, it's that power of Christ to overcome death. Now, that is power. You get these sick minds who love the power of taking life. Right, I don't know how, but some people enjoy that. But I tell you what, that is nothing compared to the power of giving life. And we will all experience that power if we have to go to the grave, that power of the resurrection one day. That is real power. But Paul wanted to experience or know in an experiential way that power as he lived. Now, how does that work? Now, there's a number of ways we can apply that. That same power allows us to live a new life in Christ in a spiritual way. You know, those who are dead in sin, they do their dead works and produce their dead fruit and follow dead pleasures. Yet we in Christ, we can live a new life. And that is due to the power of the resurrection, that power that we get from God. That same power allows us to live a new life in him. Sadly, a lot of Christians, even though they have that power on hand, they still prefer to just hang around their dead habits, their old friends, those old grave clothes. Even though they have the power to live a new life, they still want to live as dead people. But not the Apostle Paul. He wanted to experience that power that came from Christ in his life. That power to overcome sin in his life. That power to live above the circumstances of his life. That power to see God change him to be more like Christ and to change others as he used him in various ways. Paul wanted to see that power in his life. I wonder, have you experienced that power over the years? Can you say, I know that there are sin that in my own strength I would have no hope of overcoming. But through the power, that same power that rose up Jesus from the dead, I've been able to see victory over sin. That same power I've seen God use me. I know that me in my own strength, I could do nothing, but I've seen God do things through me that is due to that power, that same power that rose Jesus from the dead. I've seen God change me, which is only through that same power. I trust you want the power that comes from Christ. And so Paul wanted to know his Saviour. He also wanted to enjoy the power that comes from his Saviour. But this is where we see the real love of Paul, of his Saviour, because he wanted to experience the fellowship of his sufferings as well. It says there, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, what does that mean? The power or the fellowship of his sufferings. Fellowship means a partnership. Paul wanted to take part in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how does he do that? You don't need to turn there, but Peter was talking to believers about how they were suffering on behalf of Christ. Some of them were actually being put to death, burnt alive there in Rome. And he says in 1 Peter 4:13, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." And so Peter was saying here that as you suffered on behalf of Christ, you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Now, there's a bit of doctrine here where we understand, I trust, that when we are saved, we become a part of Christ's body. We are one in Christ. That means that when someone in the body of Christ suffers, Christ suffers. Remember on the road to Damascus, Saul met Jesus and Jesus said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" That as he was going out and persecuting the believers, Christ was experiencing that same suffering as those ones there. See, Christ hasn't just suffered for us, he still suffers with us. And Paul saw how Christ suffered as believers suffered, and he said, "I want to be a part of that as well. I want to be a part of that fellowship. Christ, my Savior, whom I love the power, but I'm happy to enjoy the suffering with you as well." Now that's very different, isn't it? When you realize he wanted to experience the good from Christ as well as the bad with Christ. The power and the suffering. In chapter 1, verse 29, he talks about how it's a privilege to suffer with Christ. You know, if that young man got to know that young lady, and through his knowledge of her grows to love her, and then eventually marries her, if he truly loves her, he won't just be happy to be there through the happy times and the healthy times. He'll be happy to be right there by her side during the sad times and the sick times. I was speaking to a friend. I have a friend that is in palliative care, Andrew Strong. He's going to die of a brain tumour in the next week or two. And talking to his brother, and the nursing staff keep commenting on how much Sue, that's his wife, how much they must love each other. Because she has just been there by his side throughout all that time, for the last 10 years of this brain tumour, to this very end where she's sitting by the side of his bed as he is about to pass into eternity. He's about 5 years older than me, so he's about 56. And the comment of the unsaved is, they must truly love one another. Why? Is it because they, as a married couple, they're faithful and happy during the happy times? Well, yeah. But it's proven during the sad times when they are so close to one another. And that's what Paul is saying here. I don't just want to enjoy the good things from Christ. I want to enjoy the sad times. And as we grow in those, get closer in those times, our love will grow. You see, when a man is or a woman is willing to stay close to their partner through the sad times, that's when their love is truly cemented together. And it will be the case with our relationship with Christ as well. You know, the shallowest Christians are those who just want the power, but not the suffering. Who want the glory, but they don't want the heartache. who want the benefits but not the shame. The deepest Christians are those who have gone right through the valley with Christ and come up the other side. You know, you only have to read Fox's Book of Martyrs or read of the accounts of men and women who were willing to stay faithful to Christ in Russia and China, just in our days. You just have to read about them and you realize how shallow your relationship with Christ is. And what's the difference? They have suffered with Christ. And Christ has been there in a very special way, and their fellowship is sweet and close. And Paul wanted that. Hey, if getting close to the Lord means I have to suffer, I want to suffer. Because I want to know Him in every way possible. That's a good challenge, isn't it? You know, got to be careful. There's a few weddings coming up. I'll pick on Joey. I like picking on Joey. If I said, Joey, do you promise to love Emily in health, in riches, in good times, but leave out all the negatives? I think Emily would be a little bit worried. Right? It's got to be in sickness and health, all right? Good and bad. If he says, now cut out all of those, I'm just sticking with the during the good bits. That's not a very deep love, is it? If that's the case, how would you describe your love for Christ? Lord, I'll stick with you during the blessings, the power, the good times, the privileges. But when it's during the hard times and the suffering, I don't know about that. How deep or how shallow is your love? Paul said, I want a love that's deep. And if that means suffering, I want to suffer so I can get to know Him. And he mentions a few other things, but he says this. This is his future goal. And what we discover is it doesn't change from the present. Because in verse 14 he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is what we call in the present active. It's a continual pursuing. Verse 12, we talk about what he's talking about. It says, not as though I had already attained. That is the knowledge of Christ. Either were already perfect. I'm not complete in Christ, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Here we see the attitude of the Apostle Paul. I'm not saying that I know Christ completely yet. I'm not saying that I've reached the goal. I'm saying that even though I know Christ this much, I'm going to keep pursuing to know Him. Because I want to know Him in the fullest manner that I possibly can in this life. It's a little bit like the mountain climber that sees the mountain and says, I'm going to get to the peak of that mountain and I'm going to start climbing that mountain. And he starts going up a fair way and then he stops to take his eyes off the top of the mountain and he thinks, I think I'll just have a rest here. And he looks around and he realizes, you can see so much just from here. Look how far I've come. I think I might just stay here. What benefit is there to go all the way to the top? And they stop climbing. There are a lot of Christians like that. They're happy with where they are with the Lord. And they think it's probably worth stop climbing now. The time spent in God's Word, it's just hard. I think I'll just stop that. The desire to grow, I'll just push that to a side. The willingness to suffer, I think I've suffered enough. The willing to forsake things, I think I've given up more than enough for Him. And they stop climbing. You know, if your life was analyzed, would it would the person come to the conclusion that you must have reached the top because you've stopped the climb, you've stopped the reading, you've stopped the learning, you've stopped the pursuing, you've stopped the suffering, you've stopped the forsaking? This person must have reached the top because there's no more climbing in their life. Well, as the title says, ever learning, ever loving. Brethren, what we learn from the Apostle Paul in this chapter is we should be ever learning about our Saviour so that we will be forever loving Him. I trust that will be an encouragement to you to keep climbing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that, Lord, it's only our own shallowness that makes us think we have discovered all that we can about You. Lord, You are beyond our comprehension. Help us to remember that. And if we think we love You, we've only scratched the surface. If we think we know all about You, we've only scratched the surface. For Lord, You are eternal. I pray that we would seek to know You, that we will truly and genuinely love You, so that, Lord, the things we do will be a reflection of our love and nothing else. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.